Back to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are looking at verses 11 through to the end, which is verse 21. Chapter 12, verses 11 through to 21. Let's just read the passage. Paul speaking here, "I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. Here for a third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not bound to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality that they have practiced." Let's just pray before we begin. Father, again, we're thankful, Lord, just for time to come before your word. Lord, time to open your word and see what you have for us. And we ask right now, Lord, that as the Holy Spirit lives within each of us, Lord, that you work, Lord, you speak, you convict, you challenge. Lord, take these words and apply it, and may we live them, Lord, in your name. Amen. So, the theme here, the heading, whatever you want to say, is generally Paul's concern for the Corinthian church. He has many issues, concerns, his heart aches for their actions, their attitudes, their accusations. And he takes this passage and he calls out specific issues. He calls out specific issues, rebukes them, but still with this very clear love and care that he has for them. It's very obvious that he loves and cares for them. And it's quite a personal section. He doesn't come in and, you know, give personal philosophy or a method to church growth, but he just opens his heart and reveals his motives and spiritual aspirations for his relationship with them. And the backdrop to all this, hopefully you have been listening week to week, but you know, the false apostles have came into this Corinthian church and misguided many of these believers, and there's misconceptions and there's doubts and there's accusations through these false apostles. But we see this man, we see this apostle, and he was focused on the right goals. He was driven by the right passions and motivated by the right desires. And so, simple structure, three sections. Verses 11, you'll probably see the wee indentations in your Bible. Verses 11 to 13, our first section, and we're going to see three lacks. Our first lack is a lack of commendation. Our second section runs from verse 14 to 18, a lack of appreciation. And then finally, our third section from 19 to 21, a lack of consecration. And I want you to think about something when we go through this. You know, the heading over this is concern for the Corinthian church. But if this, we need to think about ourselves. And so if it was a letter written to us, a concern for Woodford Hall, what would be said? And so as we look at each of these things, ask yourselves, what is the lacking within Woodford? What is the concern that would be written down for Woodford Hall? So first of all, lack of commendation. This comes from the verse he says, I ought to have been commended by you. I start off, I have been a fool. And again, from the past couple of chapters, we'll see this word fool he uses quite a lot. So the past chapters, he's been boasting and saying he's a fool because he's boasting, and this sort of idea of he's trying to prove himself, but he doesn't want to. And he's talking about himself because he says, you forced me to do it. He has a clear conscience of what he has been doing, and he says, you know, you should be commending me for what I have done, but you're not, and I'm having to stand up for myself and defend myself and explain myself. And if only they would have stood up and defended him, he wouldn't have had to do it. But instead of defending him, it seems that there's accusations going against him. And this, for he says, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. And the accusation probably went something like, Paul is inferior to us. And he's coming along and defending himself. These super apostles, this sort of sarcastic description of these false apostles that the Corinthians had really believed and set on this pedestal, and you know, they're great. And Paul's coming along, I am not inferior to them. Or what does he say next? Even though I am nothing. And so we get a mix here. We get this mix of Paul, you know, Paul says all the things, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God. And we see this from 1 and 2 Corinthians, that Paul knows he is nothing. Paul knows he is weak. But there's this mix of humbleness, but also awareness of that God has made him an apostle. God has gifted him. And he is not ready to stand down from that and say that I am less than these false apostles that are coming in. So we see a mix of humbleness, but also boasting in what God has given him. And he comes in with evidence. He's not just saying, you know, I am this. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. He had done things to prove, to show that God and the Holy Spirit was working through him. He was doing mighty things. And another accusation seems to be that this church in Corinth were less favored than other churches Paul had went to. And he says, for in what way were you less favored than the rest of the churches? He's like, I've treated you all the same. Actually, wait a minute. I treated you even better. All the rest of the churches I went to, I made them support me. In here, I was not a burden to you. I supported myself. He's like, what are you on about? I treated you the same. Actually, I treated you better. Forgive me for this wrong. This total sarcasm of forgive me for doing this. And so, this lack of commendation, you know, there's three things really that they failed to see. Each time we go through one of them sections, I'm going to bring before you things that they failed to do or failed to see. They failed to see God's gift to someone. They failed to see that God had been gifted by God in this position. He was working for God. And so I ask you, first of all, are we good at seeing where God has positioned somebody? Are we good at seeing the gifts that God has given to people? Or do we get annoyed that, you know, we have this idea of what should happen, and we get annoyed that they aren't doing exactly what we think they should be doing? And I know that happens, and I have done it myself. You know, we have this own idea of, oh, that boy's brilliant at that girl's brilliant at that, they should be doing that. Or they fail to see that God has really gifted somebody in that way, and that's where they're going. They failed to see who God was truly using. Like, they saw that Paul had done these mighty things and still had these accusations against him. Do we experience somebody in the church that is doing mighty things and God's really working through them, but then soon after we think nothing of them? And no, God doesn't work through them. No, God's not worth them. And they failed to see false workers. Are we fooled by pretenders who are saying and doing what we want to hear rather than what God wants them to do? So they failed to see God's gift to someone. They failed to see who God was truly using, and they failed to see the false workers. As a commentator said, this church resembled many a modern office or staff room. Anyone who wished to drop an unkind word about someone was sure of a ready audience. And then he continued, I suspect that in many living rooms, coffee somehow tastes much better when someone's reputation is being destroyed as we drink it. This world, this country is great at gossip and putting people down and talking about it just to build ourselves up a bit. Is that in our church? That's a lack of commendation. Our next section from verse 14, lack of appreciation. He says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? And he really turns from the false apostles over to the failures of the church. And he says, here for a third time, I am ready to come to you. So he's been here twice before. He's poured his himself out and he's coming for a third time. He's prepared, he's eager, he's ready to come. And he's coming consistently. I will not be a burden. He said, you know, before I'm not a burden and now I'm coming and I'm not being a burden again. I'm going to stick the way I was. And look at this genuine heart that he has. For I seek not what is yours, but I seek you. I don't want what you have, I want you. And he comes in with this sort of slightly cheeky illustration of, for children are not bound to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And again, we see two things coming out of this. What he's doing is putting himself and saying, I'm a parent for you, I'm a father. I care, I guide, I discipline you, I have that love for you that a father has. But at the same time, he's also saying, yous are children. Yous are immature, you're disobedient. That's how you're getting on. And so this illustration shows his character and his position that he's putting himself in, but also describing them as absolute children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He was willing to give all up and himself for them. Not for their money, not for their friendship, not for their popularity. What does he say? For your souls. This is why he's here. He's not in to make friends. He would love them to get on with him. But he's there for the primary goal of this genuine heart, to work in that church, to see souls won for Christ, to see their souls saved. And this real emotional, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? That's what he's doing. He's coming in, pouring his heart out, doing everything that he feels he should be doing. And what's he getting? Accusations. Lack of appreciation. Right back. He says, the more I'm loving you, the less you're loving me. And again, more accusations. Something around that he was deceitful. But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say. You got the better of me by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those how I sent you? So the accusation might have been right at Paul, or it might have been, you know, you sent Titus and he was sneaky. Something along them lines. And he's coming, no, I wasn't. I urged Titus to go and sent him with a brother. And did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? He's like, you know, I came and I acted and honestly and I sent Titus with genuine motive and I sent the brother with him. And I believe we all acted in the same way for your souls, to love you. Again, just constantly having to defend himself from this lack of appreciation. What did they fail to see? They failed to see what had been done for them. You know, Paul had came twice and gave everything, and this is their response. For us, do we notice what our brothers and sisters around us are doing? The sacrifices in life that they are making for the good of the church, do we notice? Do we think about it? Do we think things just happen by themselves? Oh, that's always happened, that just happens. Do we realize that people are investing time and effort and money for things to keep going? And if we do recognize that, do we show our appreciation to them? If we don't, why not? Do we see some people doing stuff? Maybe we do appreciate them, but don't even show it. Whether it's by words saying, thank you, I see what you're doing, I see the cost this is to you, or maybe just in actions and repaying them somehow. Are we seeing this circle of appreciation for one another? You're doing this, I'm doing this, they're doing that. Or is it a case of, no, well, I'm doing a lot, but nobody else is doing anything? They didn't see what Paul had done. And Paul had done a lot. And from this, they didn't see how evil their accusations were. Despite all of this genuine heart of Paul, what do? They just lob accusations at him. How hurtful would that have been? And linked in, they didn't see Paul's pure intent. And because they didn't see his intent, they accused him. They're linked together. What is his intent? He says, I will not be a burden. I seek not what is yours but you. I want to be a parent to you as children. I will gladly be spent for you. I love you. I sent Titus to help you in the same way. All this he was doing. And this is how I am accusing him. Are we accusing people of acting wrongly when really it's our own perspective that's out? Sometimes we get these ideas or goals that we would like something to happen in the church. You know, that would be good for that to happen that way. And somebody comes along and they're following the Lord's will. They're genuinely seeking what God wants. But that doesn't exactly line up with what you want. And instead of you realizing yourself that you have selfish desires, you're like, oh no, that person's in the wrong. Why are they doing that way? Why are they doing that? They should be doing this. Like, this is going to be a great work. And again, I'll say right in front of you that I've seen that here. People do things and they're genuinely seeking after God, but people have too much to say about what they think they should be doing. Lack of appreciation. Our final section then starts in verse 19. Lack of consecration. And this is really where he comes in to the personal, who they are, what they're doing as a church. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbringing, beloved. Paul's not worried primarily to defend himself to the Corinthians. He stands in front of God with a clear conscience of what he has done, what his motives were, the way he has acted. And all for their upbringing, beloved. Again, this, I have done this for you. I care and love and desire after you. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish. He has this real care. He wants them to be doing well. He desires after them. But he has this fear that they're not that way. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. He thinks God might use him as this judgment instrument and come in and really have to be harsh on them. To mourn over many of you who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that you have practiced. He thinks that God will use them and it's going to be tough. And he cares so much about them. But he's going to come in and see the condition of the church. And if it's not good, he's going to have to be harsh and come in strong. Failure to see where they were as a church. Linked to that, where they were individually. And then again, the sin that they were hanging on to unrepentantly. Do you ever think about where we are as a church? Do you ever think about how Woodford is doing? Or do we just look at all the good things? And you know, well, that's good. That's, there's plenty of people come to that. Or that's good work. Or do you earnestly seek and think, what is Woodford lacking? Where are we failing people? Where are we not glorifying God? What are we not doing? And, you know, as I say all these things, I'm not coming as a Paul and saying, you know, this. I'm coming as a Corinthian, as a somebody who is a cause for our shortcomings. I'm part of the reason that we are doing things wrong. You know, the church is, what is the church? The church is people. The church is the gathering of people. If the gathering of people were not here, the church would not be here. And what is the church's health then? The church's health is the combination of everyone put together, their own walk with the Lord, their own health, their own spiritual health. And so each and every one of us has an input to how Woodford is doing. Our lives, the way we are walking before the Lord, will have an input and an impact on how this whole church is healthy and well-being. And for this, it takes us to be open to criticism. Are we? If somebody comes along and says something to us, how do we act? Do we go all defensive and put our backs up? Prideful? No time for somebody having negative something to say about us, whether it be individually or as a group. Paul says, I may not find you as I wish. You know, Paul's not coming back to see us. Paul's not coming to walk in through that door and see how we're doing. But there is somebody coming back. And you know, do you want the Lord to come back and say, I didn't find you as I wished to find you? Does the Lord look down right now into our meeting and say, you're not getting on the way I want you to get on? You're lacking in so many areas. That was what really challenged me. This is the part of this that I really felt God was coming this morning with. That we have so many things to be thankful for, but are we ignoring our lackings? And it starts with being open to it. So many areas of life, we don't have time for people to come with constructive criticism. We're so easily offended. Even though that the pure intent could be there. So if we think of examples maybe of where we are lacking, we have these examples of what was in Corinth. They weren't good at approving, you know, the people that God had gifted. Ask yourselves, as we look about, is there people that God's gifting and yet we're still not really commending them the way we should be? Are we appreciating the people around us for what they're doing? Are we accusing people falsely simply because we're stuck on our own sin and it's really our own mind that's out of perspective? But at the same time, this passage is for the Corinthian church. And what I want to think about is, what would the passage for Woodford be? And there's going to be things outside of this passage that are going to deal directly with us. Anyway, I'm not coming with a list. I don't have a list of things that are wrong with Woodford. I don't know. And so it's down to all of us to honestly ask ourselves and pray about it and talk to one another about it, be open about it and say, you know, where can we improve? But if we do think through, you know, if I was to do this, I would think through, you know, the different things we do, ministries on a Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, and what are we doing there? And again, we're doing a lot of good, but is it good enough? We're never going to be perfect, that goes without saying. But are we just resting? Are we just content? Yeah, you know, that goes well for the past 5 years. It's all right. Are we constantly desiring to say, God, you know, where are we failing you? Where are we not glorifying you? If we think about the Sunday morning, you know, the Sunday morning depends on the health of the church. If every man was not anywhere near the Lord, how would the Sunday morning meeting go? Be a mess. If every man was on fire for the Lord, how would the Sunday morning meeting go? It'd probably go on past lunchtime. That's the difference. Is the Sunday morning as good as what it could be? And if I think about an example for myself, you know, there's been times that people have come up to me and either in a jokey way or a serious way said something along the lines of, Timmy, you know, you should be getting up more on a Sunday morning. You should be more active. And, you know, how do I respond to that? Do I get all defensive and, oh no, I'm busy enough, no, I have too much to do? Or do I see that the intent of that is pure? Do I see that there's many a Sunday morning I come and I have nothing to say because I'm not prepared? And I honestly take that to myself and say, yes, I'm not putting my everything into this. I'm not coming on Sunday mornings ready to remember the Lord the way I should be. I want to see other young people get up, and so why should I be sitting down when I want to see other people getting up? If I got up more, would that be more of a benefit for the church? The more do we just come and expect the same people to get up every week? Or is it better that, you know, everyone does as much as they can? That's the honest questions we need to ask ourselves. When people come and say something to us, if we do it, is it going to better the church? Or are we just too prideful to take it on board? If we think of a Sunday night, when was the last time I brought somebody to hear the gospel? We bring in all these amazing speakers from all over the country, but when was the last time I brought someone? And to my shame, I can't remember. What's that about? What's the point? I realise that many of us ask and maybe get a no. We can't bring people every week. You just can't do that. But as a church, are we filling the gospel meeting the way we should be? I would say no. Do we have a lack of concern for the lost? No, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so many things and so many gifts and so many people that the Lord has gifted and enthused for the Christian life and ministries that we have, but are we content with that? Do we just think, oh yes, that's good? Or are we willing to step out and look and think, Lord, what way are we failing you? What way could we be better to reach people, to encourage our brothers and sisters to grow as a church? Because if there's areas that are there that they're not dealt with, what happens? They get worse, and many of us know that a church can turn sour very quick, and things can happen, and church is divided. And you know, I think if we don't deal with areas of concern, that's what happens. If we don't see what's going on, where we're failing people, then suddenly before we know it, the church is somewhere we wouldn't want it to be. I was glad that Robert went to Psalm 139 this morning. What does it say on down? Search me and know my heart. If every one of us said that, what would it turn into? It would search us and know our heart. Search Woodford and know our desires, our motives, or what we want. And the thing is, see, when we see all these things, we should be challenged, and we will see our weaknesses, and we will see so many areas where we cannot do it. And that's good. It's good when we come to a ministry, we come to a person, we come to a problem we cannot solve. Because what did it say in verse 8 there before? But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so what he wants us to do is to admit that we're ready to see our lackings, to be open to them, to see that people's pure intent can sometimes be good and not just get all defensive, and for all of us to be willing to see the problems and in his strength take them on, not in our own abilities. Because nothing's going to happen if we get all prideful and think, I'm going to fix this. All of us come and realize that no matter what we're doing, nothing's going to happen out of our own abilities. And we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am weak, but your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I ask that you come to the whole of the church, of every individual, and take a hold of their weakness and strengthen it and gift them and bring them to every area of lacking that we can grow and develop into the church that we need to be. And so don't leave this morning discouraged that there's areas of concern, there's areas of lacking. There's always going to be areas of lacking. And as I say it, I am a part of that. And I hope that all of us can admit that we are all a part of that. But then we take that and we come to the Lord and realize that he is ready to take our weakness and ready to take our honest intents and efforts. And that's when the church goes places. That's when you see people saved. That's when you see passion. That's when you see a Sunday morning where people are remembering the Lord with their whole hearts and minds and souls. That's when you see the prayer meeting on fire, people on their knees, it lasts for hours. That's when you see things happening. Show us, search us, God, and show know our hearts. Show us our failures, take them weaknesses and make us strong. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for this passage. Lord, we're thankful for the character of Paul that was so genuine. His motives were pure before you, Lord. He was able to call these people out, Lord, and they had nothing to say to him. He was sinful, Lord, but he made the effort. And Lord, may every one of us realize that we are sinful. But Lord, if we put in the effort, if we seek you and seek where we're lacking, Lord, that it can be fixed in your strength. Lord, let us be honest with ourselves. Let us see the opportunity it brings for a church that is fully open to you, Lord, and not just resting on their laurels of what's going on. Lord, take this to our hearts, Lord, and just teach us individually, Lord, as you know us. In your name, amen.